I would like to draw your attention, first of all, to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 5. I thought it would be good at the end of the year to talk about our walk with God, your walk with God this past year. So Genesis chapter 5, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. So first of all, Genesis 5, beginning in verse 18. Scripture says that when Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then Hebrews chapter 11, so keep your hand or your finger in Genesis 5. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 5 and 6, the great faith chapter. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. This is a commentary on the Genesis 5. So verse 5, Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him or God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. So I want to consider with you your walk with God. If you think about the past 365 days this past year, 2023, there are, I suppose, three ways that we could look at the subject just right at this very moment. First of all, your walk during the year of 2023. Your walk, first of all, during 2023, so that which is past. Or how about, secondly, your walk with God this morning, right now, the present. Your walk with God in the past to this very moment, this morning, your walk with God. And then, of course, tomorrow and going on into 2024, your walk with God in the future. How has your walk with God been in 2023? This is a very, very significant question. Very, very important question. When you look at little children, infants, as they're growing, sooner or later they start to play with building blocks. You know how they stack them up on top of each other and then they knock them down and everybody laughs. And this whole experience is like the Christian experience. You might feel in your Christian walking that there are times when you are being built up and then there are other times when you are being knocked down. So there's a few steps forward, and then there's a retreat in your life, or a going backwards, an advancing and a going backwards. To walk with God is a spiritual thing, a spiritual walk. We're not talking about walking around like we do physically. We're talking about something that is entirely spiritual. To walk with God, not only a walk with God, but the significant consequences of walking with God. There are consequences to walking with God. That which is constituted spiritual in walking with God has incredible effects or influences upon your physical life. So as you walk with God, the consequences of that spiritual walk will affect every physical aspect of your life. Did you know that sin is a very similar thing? that sin is spiritual, yet it affects your physical life completely. It's not just something that you do spiritually and nothing happens to you physically. No, there are consequences to the spiritual thing that we call sin. Isn't that what David meant in Psalm 32:3? When I was silent, my bones wasted away. He felt it physically when he had not confessed his sin to God. A spiritual condition always affects your physical life, no matter what it is. To walk with God is therefore a spiritual endeavor, a putting one step in front of the other, a going forward, a process that affects every aspect of your life. It affects your family relationships. It affects your spouse. It affects your children. It affects your business. It affects your working. It affects your entertainments. It affects your leisure. It affects your sports. It affects every aspect of your life. No escaping the consequences physically of that which is spiritual. Every relationship you have this morning, if you are a Christian, spiritual in nature, has physical consequences that you either have to deal with, live with, or put away, put behind you. The Bible tells us here that here's a man who walked with God. Who walked with God. What does that mean, to walk with God? You'll notice that obviously because it is walking, it is an activity. And because it is with God, it involves God. Every aspect of this walking with God involves and is connected to God. You notice here, Genesis 5, I think verse 22, it says, Enoch walked with God. In verse 24, Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11:5 puts it this way, he pleased God. So now I know, just from those statements, that walking with God equals pleasing God. And if you want to put it the other way, if you please God, it means you are walking with God. So here's a man that the testimony of the Bible is, the witness of Scripture is, he walked with God. This is obviously, because it was for 300 years, the way he lived. When I look at my own life, I discover that there's so many ups and downs. There's so many ambushes, right, that come upon us, that deviate us, get us off course. But here's a man that the entire testimony of his life from God is that this man walked with me. Enoch walked with God. How beautiful and how sweet such fellowship must have been. Have you not discovered for yourself that when you are pleasing God and walking with God, that the fellowship you enjoy with God is beautiful and sweet? But just let something get in the way of that harmony and that fellowship, like your sin. And then you may find that that pleasing God aspect has dropped away from your life. Anyone who walks with God pleases God. And this is the testimony of this man Enoch's life. Walking with God every day, pleasing God. And on the basis of that, there's a self-examination that arises out of that. Because here I look back over 2023, and like a good stockman or someone who takes inventory, I can scarcely remember everything that happened. And I am supposed to account for every day of my life before God. And 365 days have now gone by, and I have to look at my life and say, did I walk with God? And let's put it even more personally. Did you walk with God? Did you walk with God? What was your spiritual life? What was my spiritual life the past 365 days? It's a self-examination, right? Have I walked with God? Have I pleased God? Or perhaps have I just maintained some sort of status quo as a Christian? If it's possible, by the way, to do that, which I doubt. There are consequences to a spiritual walk. Or have you just been going through the motions? People think I'm a Christian, but I actually know in my heart and my life that I do things that are not Christian, and I like them, and I want them, and I'll keep on doing them. Is that the testimony of your life the past 365 days? What has your life been like? What has my life been? Look, one thing is certain. Back in January 1 of this year, 2023, you began that year at a certain age, physically. There's no question about it. Here you are, 1 year later, 365 days more than you were then. You have aged. I know some of you, including myself, have aged physically. You look in the mirror, you see it, the evidence. But have you looked in the mirror of Scripture? Have you looked at your life in the light of what God presents to you as a walking with Him? What is your testimony about this spiritual life? 365 days gone by. You can't take them back. Did you walk with God? Or is it, I'm just getting through life? And perhaps I call upon God here and there, or perhaps I'm desperate for God and nothing seems to happen. What is happening in your life spiritually? Because here you are now, 1 year later, and how far down the line have you gone with God? The real question is not on the outside. The real question is the inside. The inner man that nobody sees, but only you know and God knows. That's where the real issue is. Your spiritual life before God. That which you know and God knows. That which perhaps others may catch a glimpse of in interaction. But your life, in the privacy of your life before God, did you walk with Him? Only you can answer that. Only God knows the answer to that. So I want to look at this passage and a number of things from it from a number of points of view. The first is, I want to say to you that walking with God is, first of all, a process. It is a process. It's very easy to see signs of aging, right? I mean, babies, when babies are born, they can do absolutely nothing except wail, eat, sleep. That's a baby, right? But that changes, right? They roll over, they start crawling, they sit up, they stand, they pull themselves up, they take the first step, which is like tremendous. And then they start walking and running, and life is never the same, right? It's a process. They went from helpless to now they just toddle around and do their thing. Life is a process. Growth is a process, isn't it? You can see it. I can see growth. But how about my spiritual life? Can you look at my life and say, Russ, you have advanced spiritually in your walk with God? You see, that's the real issue. I all know you look at me and say, yeah, he's getting old. Yeah, okay, that's okay. But did I walk with God? That's the real question. Did you walk with God? Too busy at work. Too much stuff to do. Wasn't God with you in your work? Or I need to play some sport because I just need to let off some steam. Was God with you? And you knew it. And you did it for His glory. It was a real thing. Or is it just you forgot about God for that moment to enjoy yourself? Did you walk with God? Did you please God? The Apostle Peter tells us, doesn't he, that like newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure, unadulterated Word of God so that they may grow up by it. That's what I'm supposed to be like. I'm supposed to hunger, thirst for the Word of God because in the Word I meet God, and in going to the Word I enter a growth process. No Bible in your life. No growth. It's just the facts. Just the facts. You can't live your Christian life without the Word. It's utterly impossible. You may think you are, but you need the Word to hear what God is saying to you. And you need it all the time, right? So I long, and I'm sure you do too, for this pure, powerful, beautiful, spiritual milk of the Word, because I want to grow by it. That's what Peter says. So walking with God is a process. Now look at the text, Genesis 5:21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he had a son. He fathered Methuselah, who became the oldest person that we know of. When he had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. But then look at verse 22, says that after he fathered Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. There's a time process here. There's something, an element of time that is here. Notice verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years. Notice verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And the text says he began to walk with God after Methuselah was born. That seems to be the case. So he's gone 65 years, he has Methuselah, and then the testimony of God is that after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. So that word after, of course, verse 22, the Hebrew word akar, means that which follows, means the following part. So here you have a time frame of 65 years, and I have a son, Methuselah, and then from that moment on, it would appear that there's a difference in the life of Enoch. For the next 300 years, he walked with God. He walked with God. Enoch did not start walking when he was born with God. But there came a time, the text implies, when he began to do so. Do you know what's interesting about all of this? You know, when you read that, this whole account in Genesis 5, starts with Adam. Adam was still alive when Enoch was born. Adam was about 622 years of age. He lived to 930, so he's got another 300 to go. So when Enoch was born, Adam was still alive, and when Enoch was 313 years or so, Adam died at 930 years of age. I wonder what connection there was between Enoch and Adam. Certainly with all the other antediluvians, right? That we have this long list of. So we now know, since Adam was alive when Enoch was born, that when Enoch also began to walk with God, Adam was still living. The Bible does not tell us that Adam walked with God, but it tells us that Enoch began to do so after he fathered Methuselah. Well, what does that mean, right? To walk with God, for Enoch to suddenly do this. Enoch certainly would have had to have been familiar with the way of sacrifice, right? Because Adam was familiar with the way of sacrifice, and he passed it on to Cain and Abel. And they engaged in sacrifice. And one day, as you remember, Cain came with his own sacrifice, the fruit of the ground, the very best that he had to offer God. And he thought, look at this. This is what I've done. Here it is, God. Abel, on the other hand, came with the little lamb, and he killed it. And the blood was shed. And God had respect for the offering of Abel, for the worship of Abel. But for Cain, he did not regard his offering, because it was not the way God prescribed. Cain knew it. Cain refused to come the way God said. He thought he could come his own way. Do you know there are people like that today? There are people who call themselves Christians who think they can come to God as they determine. This is how I see it. No, it's not how you come to God. We come to God the way God determines, and only the way God determines. So certainly there is this pattern. There is this sacrificial system that exists to please God, the shedding of blood. Enoch must have been familiar with that, because it's only through the way of sacrifice that you approach God to please God, to be accepted by God. When you read the New Testament, the book of Jude, verse 14 and 15, that passage tells us that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation, count them, he's number seven, seventh generation, that Enoch, being the seventh generation from Adam, that he began to preach. He was a prophet of doom, of judgment upon his own time. So I'm assuming that this close relationship with God over a period of 300 years was a life lived of preaching and of prophesying that God was going to judge the world, which, by the way, not too long in the distant future, actually happened with Noah when God came in judgment. Enoch's preaching was simple. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his holy ones in judgment. A spiritual process is in evidence in Enoch's life. Hebrews 11:5 says he pleased God, right? Jude 14, he prophesied for God. The whole tenor of Enoch's life is spiritual in nature. It's been developing. It's a process. It doesn't just happen. Same for us. You want to walk with God? Doesn't just happen. But it begins somewhere and it continues. Process. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we can say that walking with God implies some sort of pattern of life. A pattern of life. Bible says, for 300 years, this man Enoch walked with God. 300 years. I struggle one day. 300 years he walked with God. It seems like there's a consistency to his life. There's something about this man. One of the things that stands out, certainly, in the Genesis 5 passage is a consistency of phrasing, right? So, for example, look at verse 18. And by the way, verse 18 follows the same pattern of description from verse 3, beginning with Adam. So when Jared, verse 18, had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Verse 19, he lived after he fathered Enoch 800 more years, right? And he had other sons and daughters. Verse 20, thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. You go back to Adam, that statement just goes all the way through. Every single person, right? They lived, when they had lived, they fathered the son. And then after they had lived that, fathering that son, they lived and had other sons and daughters, and the time frames are there. And then it gives you a description of how many days they or years they had lived. And he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. And it's all the way through from Adam to Jared. He died. He died. He died. There's a consistency. Doesn't change. From Adam to Jared. The culmination of every person's life back then was, and he died. Why did he die? Sin, right? Bible tells us that death reigned because of sin in them. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. But when you come to Enoch in the text, verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God and he was not because God took him. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. That wasn't said about anybody else prior to Enoch. Suddenly this man who pleases God, who walks with God, goes through some incredible experience that nobody else did. There's a change when you come to Enoch's life in that phrases that say or end with, and he died. You know what's interesting about that statement is that in Hebrews 11:5 clearly states that Enoch did not die. I can't explain what all that means. It just says God took him. But it clearly says in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch did not die. God took him. God had taken him. That word took, lakah, is a wide range of meaning. Acceptance, bringing, capturing, getting, taking, carrying, keeping, all of those words. God captured him. God took him. Took him for himself. The Greek word in Hebrews 11 is that there was a transfer. There was a change. I think the King James Version says he was translated. Translated, right? It says the idea of removal. What do we mean? God suddenly, supernaturally, took Enoch. Gone. No more. It's interesting that the Hebrews text says that Enoch had the commendation before he was taken of someone who pleased God. He was not, Genesis 5. He was not found, Hebrews 11. No Enoch. Imagine. Sons and daughters. Hey, where's dad? Oh, he's gone. Don't know. He was here. No more. Search for him. No more. Cannot find him, right? You see, only God has the power to do something like that. He did it with Elijah. Took him up in the whirlwind. Chariots of fire. Do you remember? Gone. Into heaven. No more. Taken away. Why did God do that? He answers in Hebrews 11, 5. Before he was taken, God bore witness. He was commended as having pleased God. Why did God take him? He pleased him. He pleased him. How do you please God? Romans 8 tells us that those who are in the flesh, of the flesh, cannot please God. What does that mean? Those who are in the flesh, of the flesh, are obviously not believers, not Christians, cannot please God. Those who are in the Spirit can please God, right? In fact, Hebrews 11, 6 says that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So now I know, if I want to please God, I have to have faith. I have to believe, right? So, faith or believing is necessary to pleasing God. And if that's true, then if you want to walk with God, you have to believe. You have to have faith. And not any faith, right? There are many faiths. No, we're not talking about any faith that just you say, well, people can believe what they like and God loves them all and God will accept them. No. Saving faith. Biblical faith. That's the first thing, right? A saving faith is necessary. What do we mean by saving faith? That ushers in, brings about new birth, regeneration, salvation, conversion. Or to put it this way, your life is radically changed. It's not what it was. God intervened and he brought life to you, a dead spiritual person. You became alive to spiritual things. You saw the scriptures and you understood them as far as you could at that moment. You just had light. In other words, at some point, change happened to this person who believes. But not just saving faith, secondly, sanctifying faith. Or there have been many who have said they have saving faith and then live as they please. No sanctification. Because you see, saving faith, which brings change, when you look at sanctification is a continuing of change. The change that began in saving faith or by saving faith, through saving faith, that change now becomes a continual change in life. What do we mean by this? There's a pattern to this Christian life. There's a pattern that can be seen. Person became a believer and then they keep on. Oh, how many have been, said they have been believers and now they have walked away because the cares of this world have troubled them. Or because when the word was sown, first of all, Satan came and plucked it from their hearts, from their ears. Or because the cares of your life have gotten too hard, work is too busy and you have forgotten God and left him out. Perhaps you never really knew God. And the word is choked. Comes unfruitful, and your life doesn't bear fruit because you see, bearing fruit is the evidence of a change. Saving faith, sanctifying faith. So saving faith brings change, and sanctifying faith continues the change. Well, what does that really look like, right? I'm going to tell you three things. What does all of that look like? First of all, it looks like this. There is a willing obedience and submission to God. You talk about the Lord. You love the Lord. You express yourself, your life in terms of Christ. Your desire is to be like Christ. You talk of that. That's the first thing. Do you do that? You have spiritual discussions. You feel the power of them because you unite to Christ. A willing obedience and submission to God. That's number one. Number two, a grateful thankfulness or a grateful acknowledgement of the goodness of God upon your life. I once was lost, I once was dead, I once was in darkness, I once was blind, but no more. God did something. He changed me. He saved me by His grace, right? So now there's just this grateful acknowledgement that God was so good to me. Number two. Number three. There is a dependence upon the complete trustworthiness of the character of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He, what? Exists. And that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You notice the word diligently? They pursue God. They hunger for God, for His character, for His promises. That's the exhibition of faith in action. A change has taken place. Something has happened. And there's new life. And that new life means I am becoming more and more like my Savior, like Jesus. I am being conformed. I am being changed. That's the pattern of this life. I'm sure if you looked at Enoch, you would have had to say, for 65 years, this was Enoch. But after 65 years, something happened. He walked with God. Not only this pattern of change, but did you know that to walk with God implies, obviously, communion with God, right? A communion with God. Every time in the Bible, when you look at the word walk or walked or walking in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual use of the word, it always means communion, fellowship with something or someone. And it will either be with God or without God. There are those who walk without God, and there are those who walk with God. Blessed is the man who does not walk, sit, stand like the wicked. Well, that's a different man. But the wicked, they do their thing. They walk, sit, stand in their way. No, there's a difference. To walk with God implies you have fellowship with God, communion with God. Now listen, I have Chris, my wife. I'm always with Chris, my wife. She's with me, her husband. We have fellowship. We have communion every day. We talk to each other. We laugh. We cry. We do all kinds of things every day, always. Right? Communion. Fellowship. I don't live my married life. Okay, Chris, you live there, and I live over here, and if I see you in 6 months' time, well, you know, I'll just let you know I'm married to you. It's not like that at all, right? You know that. I know that about those who are married here. You are married. You're in communion with your spouse or your children or whatever it is. To walk with God is a constant attending to that fellowship. Did you hear that? A constant attending. Paying attention to my relationship with God. Did you know that all unbelievers, everybody who's not a Christian, walks contrary to God? Put it another way, walks against God. Matthew Henry says to walk with God is to set God always before you and to act as those that are always under His eye. So here's Enoch. He draws near to God and he keeps close to God. He's in fellowship with God. He's walking with God. It's like God came to the Garden of Eden and walked among the garden. And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. He'd come to have fellowship with them. And here's Enoch. He draws near to fellowship with God and he walks with them. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us plainly, right? You cannot please God without drawing near to God in faith. Cannot please God. And approaching God in faith means you believe truly that He exists. Now listen, even the demons believe and tremble. But they don't believe with saving faith. No, they believe, yeah, there is a God, and I know there's a God, and judgment is coming for me. But not the believer. Ah, God exists, and He's my God, and I love my God, and He loves me because of His beloved Son. So you must approach God always believing that He exists and believing that He actually responds. that God is actually actively involved in your life and in my life, personally, day by day, every minute of every day. It is shameful for me to think that I would forget God, and I do. And I do. I do. This is not a once in a while kind of communion. Did you read your Bible this week? Did you read your Bible today? Because this is the Lord's day. Surely we read God's word. Well, yes, you did, because we read it here. You see what I'm saying? When you really apply it to yourself, it becomes quite personal, quite challenging. It's not a once-in-a-while communion. It's lifelong. It's ongoing. It's a believing, a seeking, a drawing near, coming close to God. And we can say from the text that obviously walking with God and pleasing God implies communion, but it also has commendation. Not just change, not just communion, but there's a commendation about this whole process, this pattern to life. If you look at Hebrews 11:2. Look how the writer puts it in Hebrews 11:2. I mean, first of all, he tells us what faith is, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are unseen. Then look at verse 2. For by it, the people of old, the ancients, received their commendation. Faith. Enoch was commended, verse 5, as having pleased God. You see it? So how do you please God? By faith. By believing. And this word commendation is the word in the New Testament for to bear witness. The word for a martyr. To bear commendation. So it suggests approval. God's approval. God's testimony about your life. God bearing witness to your life. You walked with me. You walked with me. Think about that. God saying to Enoch, you walk with me. You please me. Whoop, you're out of here. Because it's so good. Think about that, God. This fellowship I'm having with this man is incredible. I want him right here in heaven with me. Gone. Continue the fellowship in glory. Think about it. Usually we talk about it the other way. My communion with God. My fellowshipping with God. I'm trying to draw near to God. I'm seeking God. God is great. God exists. God is glorious. That would be a commendation of God. But that's not what we're talking about. God commended Enoch. Did God commend you 2023? Did he commend me in 2023? What did you do to merit God's high commendation? What did Enoch do? He believed. He believed. And he walked and he proved it and he lived it. So did God give his commendation of your life this past 365 days? It's a frightening thing to think about, right? Did you please him? Did I please him? Did we walk with him? Now the question is, I think, how do I walk with God? I know you talk about by faith, yeah? You know that God repeatedly in the Old Testament told Israel to walk in his ways, to walk in his statutes, to walk in his commandments. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, Psalm 81. Oh, that they would listen to me. Oh, they would walk in my ways. Did you listen to God? To walk in his ways. Is that the lament of God upon your life and upon my life? Oh, that you would listen to me. Oh, that you would respond to me, because I'm showing you. God says, do you know that if you do this, it'll go well with you? Deuteronomy 5. You know, we like to think we're important Christians. We're Reformed Christians. I'm sometimes very ashamed of that title. It sets us apart. We think of ourselves as above. Not above. not above. And don't tell me, oh, but I know I have spiritual depravity, total depravity, and all of that, and that woe is me, and grace has come to me. I know all that. And that very thing, like John Newton says, can breed pride in your heart that you're a Calvinist. Pride in your heart because you know the truth. And instead of breaking you and humbling you, it's puffed you up. We are better Christians. We've got the truth. Really? I sometimes wonder. Don't get sucked into this celebrity stuff. Listening to this and listening to that and following this preacher and following that preacher. Don't go there. Go here. Bible. Don't go there. Go here. I cannot say it more strongly enough than I'm saying it right now. In fact, what is out there that's not here? What is it that you must seek everywhere to satisfy your knowledge what that's not here? With your fellow brothers and sisters. I have the greatest preachers in the world right here in this church. I listen to them occasionally. They're the best preachers in the world. They're your preachers. What shepherds do you want out there? Right? God always complained. They're looking for stuff out there. What about here? With us, our fellowship, our communion together. What are you looking for? What is it? What are you hungry for? Surely the only thing you should be hungry for is God. God is the only thing you should be pursuing. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all the other stuff will be added to you. No. We've got to make sure that our doctrine is right. The church at Ephesus had the right doctrine, but their love. Their first love, and I think that was Jesus Himself. You have left your first love, me. Have you left Jesus? Because you're taken up with all the other stuff. Didn't Jesus say, like that song that we heard just before when we were doing the offering, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will do what? Give you rest. What kind of rest? Spiritual rest for your soul. Come to me. Israel was to take care. And every Christian, I can assure you, myself included, I've got to take care. Take care. Give attention to this fellowship with God. Pay close, diligent attention to it. Here's what David says in Psalm 86. Teach me your way, O Lord. Not teach me your way, so-and-so, and so-and-so. No, Lord, Lord, teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. You hear it? Walk in your truth. You read the Proverbs. Proverbs are full of walking. In the spiritual sense, right? The Lord Jesus says in John 8:12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ooh, I like that. Follow Jesus, walk in the light, not in the darkness. And the Apostle Paul has incredible words to say about walking. For instance, we are to walk in newness of life. Newness of life. New life, Romans 6:4. We are to walk properly as in the daytime. Because we've been changed, right? Romans 13:13. We are to walk in or by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. John tells us to walk in darkness. To walk in darkness is to lie and to have no fellowship with God. 1 John 6. But to walk in the light, 1 John 7, is to have fellowship with God. And we are to walk, 2 John 6, according to His commandments. Not according to what you've come up with or I've come up with, but His word, His statutes, His truth, His law. Okay, so how shall we walk, right? I want to show you this. Turn first of all to Ephesians. We'll just stay here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, first of all. Well, very well-known verses to us. So Paul says to the Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived," he says, "in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is the walk of an unbeliever, right? That was your walk at one time. Now go to verse 10, chapter 2. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk in the good works that he prepared for us beforehand. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," because Paul's in prison, "I urge you to walk in a manner," notice, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." What does it mean to walk in a worthy manner? Look what he says here. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Wow. Go to verse 17, chapter 4. "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." Wow. Verse 19, "They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Sounds like our world, right? Unbelieving. Verse 20, "But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming," verse 21, "that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." What does that mean? Verse 22, "To put off your old self, which belongs to the former life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and to put on the new man," the new self, "created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, don't walk the way you used to walk. Right? New walk, right? New life. New life. Now, look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love." You see it? "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Verse 7, "Do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So first of all, walk in love. Now walk in light. "Because the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." In other words, now walk in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Did you make the best use of your time? 365 days this past year? Did you walk in love, in light, and in wisdom? To walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom is to walk in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. Paul is telling us this is to be the pattern of your life, right? Don't walk like you used to walk. Walk this way. He even tells us how to walk. Don't go backwards in spiritual things, but go forward. Go forward. Okay, so process and pattern. Finally, what's the plan? Because you've got to have a plan. You've got to have a purpose, right? What is your plan for 2024? First and foremost, are you truly a Christian? Are you really a Christian in the biblical sense of the word? That if you were to be examined as to your testimony, that you would be able to give convincing evidence that you walked with God and you loved him, and that you can testify to some experience that is going on in your life all the time. Ups and downs, yes, but always in spiritual things. Advancing, advancing, pursuing. So are you truly a Christian? Because if you're not truly a Christian, it doesn't matter. You need to be a Christian. You need to believe the gospel. You need to believe in Christ. So if you are a Christian, let me give you some points to think on. Number one, very simple. You should start reading your Bible. We have Bible plans. If you've never read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? Because it's food. It's spiritual food for your soul, right? Number one. Number two, you meditate. Like that man in Psalm 1 who meditated on your law day and night. Meditate on God's word. Well, what does that mean? Digest it. Go over it in your mind, in your heart. That's number two. Number three, big thing, spend time in prayer. What does that mean? Well, talk to the Lord. Tell Him your troubles. He loves to hear you. Thank Him for all the blessings. In fact, we sang even this morning about abounding in all the trials, joy. Where is that going to come from? Come from the Lord. Ask Him. Pray. Spend time in prayer. Number four, be faithful in fellowshipping with the people of God. You know that Sunday morning only doesn't cut it. Sorry. How can Sunday morning only cut your fellowship with the people of God? I'm sorry, it just doesn't add up. Fellowship with the people of God is an ongoing thing. And when God has set apart a day for the worship of God, I didn't set it apart. The elders didn't set it apart. God established it for the worship of God. To worship Him. Why would you stay away? Well, you're tired. Yeah, me too. Yeah, real tired. No. Be faithful. Do you know that the Hebrews gives us the warning right in chapter 10, verse 25? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. I think I'll stay away. Ah, fellowship equals communion. Do you think Enoch said, now look, Lord, this has been really good, but I just need a day off for myself. Me time. Isn't that the words of the world? Me time. My time. This is for me now. Really? No, fellowship is to gather with God's people. It is to honor the head and honor the husband of the church, of the bride. We are the bride. We belong to the head. You can't just wander off and do what you want when you want it. No, because to do that means you don't love Christ. You love whatever else it is. Number five, don't think too much of yourself. That was a big one. Pride is a killer, do you know that? It leads to persistent unbelief, even when you say you believe. Pride. Number six, I love this one. Be joyful, be thankful. Be a joyful Christian. Why? Because you have God. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have the Word of God. Why? Because you have the saints. Be thankful, be joyful. And some are miserable, right? Woe is me. I got all these problems. Yeah, thank God for them, right? Thank God for your problems. Thank God for your trials. Thank God for your tribulations. How else are you going to grow in grace? How else are you going to grow strong if you keep complaining? Don't complain, right? Be joyful. Be thankful for your brothers and sisters. Be thankful for all things which are God's and He has given to you to enjoy. Number seven, finally, you should make it your ambition. Your ambition. Now, you know, an ambition is from today and a long-term aim and goal and purpose. Make it your ambition to glorify the Lord, to please Him. Isn't that what Paul says? We make it our ambition, whether we are at home in the body or away from the body, to please the Lord. Paul's ambition is to please the Lord. You know the great thing about this stuff? You can do start today before you leave the place. You can have determined in your mind and in your heart, I want to pursue God. I want to know Christ. I want to love the people of God. I want to spend time with God. I got life in front of me. I don't know how many days we have, right? God could take you today. But if he doesn't, you have tomorrow and onwards. What have you determined? What have you determined? Because you see, there came a time when Enoch began to walk with God. Now is the time to begin to walk with God. This is serious walking. So, if you want the process and if you want the pattern to be like this in your life, you have to have a plan. You have to execute the plan. And this is not about merits to achieve pleasure with God or to please God, which we are called upon to do. No, this is just the basics of Christian life and living, to put these into place so that I will walk in newness of life, and my manner of walking, because of the scriptures, will lead me to walk in a worthy manner. And we're not here to judge one another. We're here to encourage one another. Walk by this word. Walk by this standard. Strive for it. Strive for godliness. Strive for holiness. Pursue holiness, without which no man shall what? See the Lord. Wow. That's what we're called upon to do. I need spiritual determination. You can be determined to do lots of things. Get your business going. Enjoy your sports. But isn't this the greatest determination that anybody could have? Because you know what the end of this is? You will be like Jesus Christ. Isn't that life? Conformed to Christ, like the Son of God. So I'm going to ask you, will you make this determination going forward? You want to be like Enoch, who walked with God. Because when it comes time for God to take you, will God say of you, you walked so well, it's your time to come home to me, like Enoch? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these great things that your word conveys to us, this great testimony about Enoch, who lived so long ago as a man who walked with God. We want to walk with you, Father. We want to walk in union, communion. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to walk in union and communion with him day by day. Teach us these things. Give us a hunger. Give us a thirst. We have become too casual and too flippant as Christians. We're not serious. We want to be serious. We want to be godly people. We want to be a different people. We're not Christians because we were raised in Christian homes. We're not Christians just because we come to church. We're not Christians because we are good people or think we are. We're not Christians because I was raised in a Christian family. No, we are Christians because you have sovereignly come to us and have converted us by the power of the Spirit. You've broken the power of canceled sin in the death of your Son. Thank you, Father, for the cross, for the death of Jesus. Cannot do any of these things, approach any of these things, consider any of these things without the cross. Oh, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he has done for us. Now change us. Here's a new year, Father. We commit ourselves to you. We desire to walk in your ways. We desire to please you. We want to be like Enoch. Help us to get this testimony, this commendation, we pray. Help us to encourage one another, stir each other up to love and good works, to build one another up in our most holy faith. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. Change us by your Spirit and through your word, we pray. So thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts and to our minds and to our lives, we pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A final